Remember to turn it on today. Mark's a fish for a while. Let's pray. Father God, stir in us a desire to want to be closer to you, to develop our relationship, to understand and know you more, hear your voice. We pray this for ourselves this morning. Amen. Do you know someone in the faith that you really admire? Someone who just seems to walk with God so closely. They just seem to exude the love, joy, peace of God. They know just the right thing to say to encourage us and build us up in our walk with God. Can you think of someone you've met like that? Someone who has inspired you to want to dive in head first and give following Jesus and getting to know him your best shot. Unfortunately, most people like that are in great demand. And often the small amount of time that we get to spend with them is very precious. Now, let me just get this straight. We're not talking about perfect people here. Some of these people can be deeply flawed. But they all have particularly one thing in common. The main thing that they have in common is being their deep love and passion for God and seeing him genuinely followed and represented to all those that they meet. Have you met someone like that? I know I could think of someone like Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King is an incredibly inspirational type of guy, but he died before I was born, unfortunately. His life was cut short. But nevertheless, I have been very privileged to be able to spend some time with the Reverend Dr. John Smith here in Australia. I remember hearing him preach when I was a young man and thought, now I've had a glimpse into why people who heard Jesus speak exclaim, wow, we've never heard anyone speak like this. He speaks with real power and authority. I was deeply convicted and moved by what he said and was impressed that his life reflected what he preached. God enabled him to see into the hearts of people. He could see those who were genuine and those who were phony. He wasn't afraid to tell it like it is. Sometimes people were offended. Sometimes the truth is offensive. Sometimes it hurts to be told what we need to hear. God enabled him to see into the hearts of people. He could see he reached out to comfort the afflicted. He challenged the comfortable and rebuked those who thought they knew it all. I think one of the reasons I was attracted to this church is I saw many similar qualities in Daryl. I appreciated his passion to love and serve God, his desire to know and follow God, and his keen desire to build up his people in the church. And this is what I want to continue to encourage in our church, that our hunger to want to hear more from God and know his voice will keep growing stronger, both as individuals and as a church, as we seek to follow him. So today, I want to try and help us understand that God from the beginning created us for an intimate relationship with him. And that is still his deepest desire for us today. He wants this to be our deepest desire as well. To seek his face, dwell in his presence, and know and understand his voice. In John 10, Jesus talks about the good shepherd and his sheep. In verse 4 and 5 he says, talking about the good shepherd, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they will follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. And then down to verse 16, I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Of course, Jesus is talking about himself. He is the good shepherd. And he wants us, his sheep, to know his voice. Because if we don't know his voice, we can't follow him. How will we hear him when he calls us to follow him? So the first thing to understand is that God made us to know his voice and be filled by him. Right from the beginning of creation in Genesis, it says God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. So God wants to walk with us. God said, walk before me, and Adam walked with God. He also said, I've got to find another one who will walk with me. In Hebrew, I don't know how you really pronounce it, halak is the root for the idea that someone is walking, and if someone is walking with you, they journey with you, they eat with you, and they talk with you. There is a strong sense of sharing life's journey together. Now, Adam's name means man or mankind, but it is also a play on the Hebrew word for Adama, which means from the clay in the ground. And of course, we know God, the master potter, formed the man from the clay in the ground and breathed his spirit into him. Why? So we could have a relationship with him. He wants him to be a vessel to carry his word and communicate it. God says, what I pour into you, I want you to pour it out to others. In other words, we heard the terms. Jesus said, I am the living water, which is his Holy Spirit. He said, I am the bread of life, which is his words. And when we receive his spirit and word, our primary task today is the same as it was for Adam, which is to pour him out to others. When he fills us up, we overflow to others. And Adam followed that command because we know that he told Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God only told Adam when he gave that command. So for Eve to know that when the devil deceived her, he must have told her. So he was performing his role that God had given him. Sadly, sin breaks the communication between Adam and God, but God finds another man, Noah, whose name means rest. So God doesn't just want a vessel, but also one who will come into his perfect rest, his presence, so he can hear from God. He tells him in his state of rest, be perfect. Now we can't be perfect by ourselves, but in his presence we are perfect to him because of what Jesus did when he removed our sin from us when he died on the cross. And then the earth was flooded and it seems like all was lost. There were 10 generations from Adam to Noah and a further 10 to Abram, who God then changed his name to Abraham, which means a father of many nations. So what is God looking for? A vessel he can use, one who will come into his rest in his presence, and one who will father a people and a nation. So with each generation, God wants to have an intimate relationship, which he calls a covenant. He allowed his spoken word to become his written word in the Old Covenant and New Covenant, which we know as the Old and New Testaments, where the covenant God speaks to his children. And as we've seen in Eden, before Adam sinned, he enjoyed an intimate relationship with God. Adam walked with God in the cool breeze of the day, which literally means he walked in the spirit of the day. It's the same word for spirit and breeze and breath. So the spirit or the breath of God. This means God's Holy Spirit was breathing, moving and speaking. As it says, Adam heard God walking because he'd heard the sound of God walking. And a literal translation of the sound of God walking can be translated as he heard the voice of God walking in the middle of the day. Now every morning there was a voice Adam heard, and he would walk with God until there was one morning he didn't walk with God because he ran from God and hid in shame and then went into blame. That woman you gave me. So we can see that God's plan for us right from the beginning of creation was to live in intimacy with him. After the fall, he had then been working out his plan to restore us to where we were created to be in perfect relationship with him. We see this plan play out right through the Old Testament up until Jesus comes, the apostles, the church, and ultimately it comes to fruition in Revelation, where God comes down to live with his people in Revelation, and they live by his light. And there is no effective substitute for intimacy with God. But whose voice are we listening to? Whose voice do we hear most clearly? Are we seeking his face or running away? Unfortunately, we often substitute the intimacy of the presence of God with just about anything we can think of. Instead of God speaking to us, like Adam, we hide from his presence. The word presence means the face of God in Hebrew. And that's why you hear, particularly in the Old Testament, they sought the face of God. So presence means the face of God. So Adam and Eve hid from the face of God. So if we're not running to God and seeking his face and his presence, we are running away from him, and then we wonder why it seems like his presence is no longer with us. King David teaches us to acknowledge God in all of our ways, and he will direct our paths. So he will speak to us on the direction we need to go when we live in and acknowledge his presence. He's waiting for us to respond, but often we are like when I call my children. Sometimes they are so preoccupied with something else, and I call their name to get their attention, and they are completely oblivious. I have to call louder and louder and louder until they finally hear me. And when I was thinking about the when the people were called out of slavery in Egypt into fellowship with God at the foot of Mount Sinai, all the Israelites were at the foot of the mountain, but Joshua got to go up to the middle of the mountain, and then, which was like the outer court of the temple, and Moses was called up, and God's hand covered him in the cleft of the rock, is brought into the Holy of Holies. When we're further away from God, the louder God needs to speak to get our attention. But the closer we come, it's when we can hear that small, still voice. like when it was Elijah that was in the cave and the storm and the earthquake passed by, but God's voice wasn't in those dramatic events. It was in the still small voice that he could hear and listen to. But the people at the bottom of the mountain wouldn't have been able to hear his still small voice. And Joshua might have been able to hear him talking normally, but only Moses would have been able to hear that whisper, that small still voice, when God spoke and gave him the Ten Commandments. And as we come into that deeper relationship, he calls us up higher in the mountain. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He wants to bring us up into those places where he can share those things with us. But, like when I was calling my children, now I know I don't want them to ask for presents until they come into my presence. I think God wants to speak to his children, speak to us, his people, a lot more than they want to hear from him. So let us learn to seek his face and enjoy the fruit of his presence. Be called, look to be drawn up into the higher places. When I asked you that question at the start about who you were thinking of as that person that you admired, that was an example of someone that reflected the presence of God to you, I remember an example I heard from Nicky Gumbel about, I think I've mentioned him before, Father Raniero Cantalamessa. He is a Capuchin monk. Not a Capuchin monkey, a Capuchin monk. So just get that right. And a preacher to the papal household. And Nicky Gumbel says, when he was 81, he kindly came and spoke at HTB Leadership Conference. HTB's, that's Nicky Gumbel's church, Holy Trinity Brompton. And the leadership conference is so big that they now hold it in the Royal Albert Hall in London. And many people commented on how Father Raniero, on how his face and eyes shine with the radiance of God's presence. In fact, he was on the train one time in Italy when a woman who was a total non-believer approached him and said, your face compels me to believe. Wow. It is said, it's been said, we cannot control the beauty of our face, but we can control the expression on it. As this story illustrates, you can tell a lot by looking at people's eyes and faces. We say, you should have seen the look on their face. And there's an old Latin proverb that says, the face is the index of the mind. Or our eyes are the windows to our soul. When we really want to listen, when we want someone to listen and believe us, we say to that person, look into my eyes. The Bible has a lot to say about faces and eyes. I want to explore a few scriptures which I hope will help us understand a bit more as well about seeking the face of God, seeking his presence. Psalm 104 says, from verse 24, O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along and Leviathan, which you have made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. There is a spiritual hunger in our hearts which can only be satisfied by God. The Psalms are full of a longing for relationship with God and a desire to be in God's presence. This is described here using the language of human relationships, looking to God and seeing and seeking his face in verses 27 to 30. It says, "These all look to you. And when you hide your face, they are terrified." So it's not just talking about people, it's talking about the whole of creation that God has made. When he hides his face, they're terrified. But when you send your spirit, they are created. And we need to be recreated in God's image. The psalmist contrasts the satisfaction that comes from looking at God's face with the terror when he hides his face from us. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. As we have already talked about, when Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer look God in the eye. They hid from him. They were removed from his presence. God hid his face from them, and they were terrified. When we are able to look good in When we are able to look God in the face, the opposite is the case. All the creatures look expectantly to you to give them their meals on time. You open your hand and they eat from it. In verse 27, this is true not only of physical food, but also of the spiritual food that God gives us. And I thank God that when we look to him, he opens his hand to satisfy us with good things. He forgives our sins, and we pray that he won't hide his face from us because he has forgiven our sins. And I know earlier this year, when we were meeting in the, for the, what do they call it? The regional pastors gathering. We were asked to share our favourite story or verse from Exodus, and my favourite bit was where it talks about Moses spoke to God face to face. God didn't speak to him like the other prophets in dreams and in visions. He spoke to Moses face to face like someone speaking to a friend. And Barry said, "Yeah, but you know, it's not like today where we have the Holy Spirit." But I thought, if I'd been clever enough and quick enough, I only think the things afterwards. I said, "Well, he was close enough for God for his face to be glowing." How many people, except for Cardinal Raniero Cantella Sassamaster or whatever his name is? How many people do you know that come across their faces glowing with the presence of God? Our faces are supposed to shine more brightly than the face of Moses. And let's read some more scriptures which talks about that. In 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18, Paul's talking about the glory of the new covenant. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. As I said, our faces are supposed to shine more brightly than the face of Moses. That's what Paul is saying. We can be so much more closer to God than what Moses was. Barry was right. I like the way the Message version puts verse 7 like this. Moses' face as he delivered the tablets was so bright that day, even though it would fade away soon enough, that the people of Israel could no more look right at him than stare at the sun. The ministry of the Old Covenant was itself good. It came engraved in letters of stone, but it also came with glory. Moses had looked into the face of God, and as a result, his face was shining. It's in Exodus 34. Moses had to put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Although the ministry of the Old Covenant was good, it actually brought death. We are unable of ourselves to keep God's written laws. We sin, and the wages or result of sin is death, which is in Romans 6. Paul continues to contrast the ministry of the Old Covenant with the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Old Covenant in itself was good. However, the ministry of the Spirit is even more glorious and lasts forever. The ministry of the Old Covenant involved Moses wearing a veil. A veil stops people seeing. Paul says that even today people don't really see or understand. Their minds are made dull. Only when they turn to the Lord is the veil taken away. I've heard many people share their experience that before they became a Christian and they tried to read the Bible or heard it being read or rat talks about the Christian faith, yet they did not understand what people were talking about. It made no sense to them at all. Their spiritual eyes were blind. However, the moment they turned to the Lord, it was as if the veil had taken away. They could see and they could understand. Paul goes on to write something absolutely amazing. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We are free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Or like the Messiah was on the mountaintop. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. The whole Trinity is involved. The glory of God the Father is seen in the face of Jesus our Lord. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so closely connected that Paul can write, the Lord is the Spirit, the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus in Acts 16. The Spirit of the Lord brings radical freedom in our lives, freedom from legalism, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from condemnation, self-hatred and self-rejection, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from selfishness, manipulation, control, freedom from the fear of death and fear of what others think of us, freedom from comparing ourselves with others. You are free to know, love and serve God. You are free to use your life and energy to love others. You are free to be yourself. You can approach God with boldness, as we read before in 2 Corinthians. You do not need to veil your face. As you look into the face of Jesus, he changes you into his likeness. The change is gradual, little by little, from one degree of glory to another. When you spend time with another person, you tend to become more like them. That's why you need to be careful which friends you choose. People gaze at celebrities and reproduce their mannerisms and their appearance. If we are truly captivated by Jesus, you will be transformed into his image. You may see 1,000 faces a day, images are everywhere, but the Spirit reveals the most important face of all to us. As you spend time in the presence of the Lord, seeing his face, you become more and more like him. You are transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this immense privilege that we can approach you with freedom and boldness. Thank you that we can look into your face and reflect your glory in the world. Help us today to fix our eyes, our ears, hearts and minds on you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.